Thank you, Jenny. That old song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Trying to think the next phrase I was thinking out while you were playing. But for thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, tis my Jesus, tis now. So great, great song, great meditation there. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're looking at the first 11 verses today. We're early in the ministry of Jesus at this point, and we have a most amazing scene in this short little section. Jesus teaching a crowd of people, stepping back into the boat of Peter, who's been there fishing all night. He finishes teaching the people. He turns to Peter, and he tells him to do something surprising. Put down your nets again into the sea. And Peter says, well, that didn't work too good last night, but I'll do what you say. And we see the great catch of fish. And then Peter, recognizing now that he is in the very presence of God in the person of Jesus before him, falls at his feet and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. And then Jesus actually then does not dismiss Peter, but actually calls him and says, I am going to make you now not a fisher of fish, but a fisher of men. I'm going to make you a catcher of men, but catch and preserve. A sparing of men is the word that we have there. Actually, a sparing of souls. You're going to be involved in a quest now where you are actually going to meet with people and share with them the news of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they will not face a Christless eternity, but their souls will be saved, and they will spend eternity in my family and in my Father's kingdom. And so that's a pretty amazing turn of events in these little 11 verses. Let me just mention to you a little bit of a tension, a struggle we have when we read the four Gospels. Sometimes we're challenged about how these four Gospels fit together. And you might remember another similar story to Jesus in the boat with, but this is a different one. It's at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead at this point. And he goes out to the Sea of Galilee, and from the shore, he sees the disciples in the boat. And when he sees the disciples in the boat, they're fishing off one side of the boat with their dragnet, and they're getting nothing at all. And he says, cast the net on the other side. They go, what's this? They cast the net on the other side, and all of a sudden the net is filled with fish. One of the disciples says, it's the Lord. And they recognize this Jesus that they followed, but who had died and now rose again. And Peter takes off through the water to get to Jesus. Some commentators on this say that these two experiences, these two instances of fishing, must have been just one at one time, and the gospel writers separated them. But for one who reads the Bible rather literally, we say, how could that be? How could you confuse a story that's early in the discipleship of Peter and actually his commissioning with a story that's after the resurrection of Jesus? One, Jesus is in the boat. One, the other story, Jesus is on the shore. And it seems to me that this has happened twice. And we won't spend much time now with that second story in the Gospel of John, but think of the memories that would have come back flooding into Peter's mind after he had denied the Lord. And now he meets Jesus once again, and Jesus reminds him of that early commissioning way back here in Luke chapter 5. And what a powerful effect that that would have had on Peter. So with that, I'd like to jump into, and I'd like to read just a few verses at a time, the message outline that you've got in the bulletin. I didn't do fill in the blank today. I'm not sure that I could do really well at keeping up with the answers, and that frustrates some of you sometimes. Alice told me that. Alice said, that kind of bugs me when you don't tell me the answers. So I just didn't do that this time. But I'm going to go section by section. We'll talk about it a little bit in Bible study format here, just trying to explain some of the pieces of the puzzle. This is Luke chapter 5, now verses 1 through 3. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he, Jesus, was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats
lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. These probably would have been drag nets that they drag along, and they were full of everything but fish this day. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. A couple things I'll mention here, just the press of the crowd. Jesus in chapter 4 has began his miracle ministry and his teaching ministry. It has attracted a great deal of attention so that people just can't get close enough to Jesus. It's changed his life at this point so that everywhere that he goes, he's got a trail of people. He can hardly get alone even to pray. The people are there and they're pressing because they want more. It says that he is teaching them the Word of God, and Luke uses this phrase, the Word of God, in several different places, and it seems as though already there was an appetite on the part of the people to hear the Word of God, to hear the voice of God speaking through this person who seemed to have some special connection with God, even though the people may not have realized it yet. We understand the connection. He is the eternal Son of God. But let me read just a selection of some of these other verses from Luke and then Acts, the other book that Luke has written about the Word of God. But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the Word of God and do it. That is, my family is not comprised chiefly by my biological relationships, but my family is comprised of those who have been born again by the Word of God, who hear it and who do it." Acts chapter 6, verse 2, "The 12 summoned the congregation, the disciples, and said, 'It's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables.'" And so the apostles at that point are saying, we've got job number one here, and job number one is to pay attention to the Word of God. I'm not sure that that has changed, and I'm not sure that it should change even as the church continues on. If I can turn a page here. Acts chapter 13, verse 7. Yeah, they met this man. His name was Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, over in Acts chapter 13, verse 7. "The man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the Word of God." I don't know all the reasons that you came to church today, but you did come to church today. And for some of you, one of the primary reasons that you came to church today was to hear the Word of God. That appetite is a very valuable thing. The people had it back in Luke chapter 5, and you have it as well. Acts chapter 18, verse 11, "Paul settled there in Corinth a year and 6 months, 18 months, teaching the Word of God among them. It was worth his time. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you." And so this is a special thing that happens. Finally, Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, the last time the phrase "the Word of God" is found in the Bible, "He," Jesus, "is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." So no wonder the people here are pressing at this point, because they hear something different in this man. They see something different in this man. They're drawn to him. They won't always be drawn to him. That word "press" is also used in the crucifixion narrative, where the people pressed to have Jesus crucified. So it can work all different directions, but at least at this point in time, people were excited to know this Jesus and hear him. But Peter, in this passage, hears him in a little bit different way. If I can go back to my first page here then. Let me start now at verse 4 and go through this section now, which would be what we would call, I suppose, the miracle section. I call it a shocking catch of fish. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Let me stop there. I was going to read the section, but let me just stop there. It's nice when a preacher knows when he should be done. Nobody said amen, so I'm kind of glad. But Jesus had been speaking to the crowd, and then said as he finished speaking. But Jesus wasn't done yet. Jesus, when he was finished speaking to this crowd of people, he turns to the ones who are in the boat. Now, is it just Peter, or is it Peter and another disciple? I'm not exactly sure. But it's as though Jesus has another order of business. And so, in my strange brain, I'm wondering, which do you think Jesus thought was most important? That particular day, was it more important to Jesus that he had an opportunity to teach this crowd of people? Or really higher on his agenda was this man in the boat that he wanted to talk to, Simon Peter? What was going to have a more momentous impact? What was going to further the agenda of God more effectively? His speech to the crowd or his engagement with this one person? We're Americans, and bigger is better, but not always in the ministry of Jesus. I think Jesus saw this as a holy opportunity to engage in the life of one single person, a fisherman, and that night, a not a very good one at that, and to engage with him and take some time. And so I wonder then if we are willing to do the same. Oh, we'd like to be able to talk to big crowds, perhaps. But what if God gives you one person to talk to? You willing to do that? Because Jesus was willing to do that, maybe we should be willing as well to focus on one. So that was one of the things that I picked up in the text here this morning, and it meant a lot to me. I'll keep going now at verse 5. Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say," or literally here in the text, "at your word, I will do it." At your word. Sunday school theme this morning, following that phrase, "at your word," and talking about immediate and absolute obedience to the Lord. And so Peter at this point in time obeyed. And think for a moment what would have happened if Peter had not obeyed. If Peter had been a little bit more recalcitrant. If Peter had been a little bit more stubborn. If Peter had been a little bit more like you. And it said, "Forget you. I fished all night. I'm sick of this at this point. We just washed our nets. If we go back out, we're going to have to wash them all over again. This is ridiculous." And so we say, "No." Well, the Bible story doesn't go that direction, and we can't predict accurately what would have been the outcome of that, but we can certainly imagine it, can't we? How many times have we said no to God and missed the blessed result that would have occurred otherwise? But Peter said, "Doesn't make sense to me, but at your word, I'll do it." And so he did. So then we read in the next verse, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats. So now, not only are the nets breaking, but the boats are starting to sink. An amazing result. I imagine that this is more fish at one time than Peter has ever seen in his whole life. He's a career fisherman. And it's amazing. He knows that this is not natural. He knows that something from above is at work. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." So Peter, all of a sudden, loses interest in fish and takes great interest in Jesus. This testimony, this conversion, is rare even in the Bible. That a person is moving down the conveyor belt of life, and all of a sudden you get such a vision of Jesus, such a meeting of Jesus, such a spiritual realization of who He is and His glory and His wonder, that in comparison to Him you feel unclean and you feel unworthy and you fall at His feet. It's not that common. Much of our experience was not exactly like this. I was thinking through the pages of Scripture, trying to think of some that were as remarkable as this one, and did not find very many. Let me give you just a couple from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18, verse 3. You've got two men who go up to the temple and pray. One's a tax collector, the other's a Pharisee. The Pharisee prays very proudly and he says, "Thank you that I'm not like that guy over there," but that guy over there prays. And he stands at some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He gets it. He sees in God something that most people don't see. He saw in Jesus something that most people don't see. He sees in Him something divine, something amazing, something wonderful, something worth giving up everything that you have if I could just have Jesus. And that's what we need. That's the attitude that we need. That's the hunger that we need. That's the perception and the realization that you and I need. Jesus, He's it, and He is what I need. Over in Luke chapter 7, verse 6, it says that now Jesus started on His way with them, and He was not from the house, far from the house. The centurion sent friends saying to Him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." And so this man had summoned Jesus, but now as he's getting closer, the man comes out to Jesus and he says, "I'm not worthy for you to come on, but just speak the word and you can do it. But I'm not worthy." And so it's an amazing attitude, and it's not common. But I think it's amazing that we see it in Peter here. For all the things that we know about the Apostle Peter from other Gospels and other scenarios through the Gospel of Luke, this one's precious. He sees in Jesus something way more than a man. One who can command the fish and the seas, and he falls at Jesus' feet, much like Isaiah in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6. And he says, "I'm not worthy of you." Well, he goes on in the text then a little bit further, and Jesus says, "Well, I'm not done with you yet." It says in verse 9, "For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken." It's like, okay, we're tied up now. I'm captivated. I'm captivated by Jesus. "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, he left everything and followed him." Well, I suppose, in a way, you could say, what choice did he have? "Jesus, you've broken my nets, you sunk my boat, and in chapter 4, you healed my mother-in-law, so I got to go somewhere." And so he followed Jesus. But I don't think it's like that at all. I don't think it's because of the broken nets or the sinking boats or any of that. I think it's because he sees in Jesus someone worth following, and so he says, "Okay, I will follow." The text says here that they left everything and followed him. One of the other Gospels says that there were actually some senior members of the family, the father sitting in the boat, and they left Dad, say, "Dad, okay, see ya. Be careful getting out of the boat." But they left everything and followed Jesus. If that is the description, the definition of discipleship, then none of us are disciples. Because none of us have done what Peter and James and John did. None of us have left everything and followed Jesus. They're unique in this sense. We don't do exact... Oh, some people still do leave everything. Ben and Bridget are in China. They left a lot behind to go to China, though they didn't leave all their family. They took their kids with them. I'm not sure all what Peter left behind, but it seems like he must have had a wife if he had a mother-in-law. And so not exactly the same thing, and yet our present-day apostles or our present-day missionaries, at least in some measure, fulfill this pattern. But for most of us who have truly believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we still stay with our families and we still keep our jobs and we still do a lot of the things that we do. And so I don't think the importance of this passage is to challenge one of every man in the room to leave your family and go somewhere else. But I think the challenge of the passage is, have you found in Jesus the one who it so captivates your attention and your heart that you are willing to worship Him and seek Him to be your Savior because you recognize in His presence that you are unworthy and that you are a sinner? Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to make you a catcher of men, a fisher of men, a captivator of souls, so to speak. That I'm going to send you out now and you're done with fish and you're going to be occupied with people. And your role then, in ways perhaps beyond ours, but some level of connection between His role and our, that we also are to be involved in the lives of people, more concerned with their souls than we are with anything else. So that Christians then, who follow Jesus, and who in any way take upon themselves the commissioning of disciple as we see it here, choose to see people in a different light. We can see people based on so many different factors. We can see people based on the kind of accoutrements they have, on the level of status they have, on the kind of car that they drive, or the way that they carry themselves, or the jewelry or the clothing that they wear. And we can say, whoa, that's a high status person. Or we can see somebody that's we could call maybe what? More grassroots or something like that. And we see people in those. We evaluate people according to their beauty, and we say, whoa, or we say, oh, or, you know, however we do that. But Jesus said to Peter, you're going to be a captivator of souls. And so that each person that we look at in this world, we begin to look at, and when we look at them, we don't look for their beauty, we don't look for their shape, we don't look for their wealth, we don't look for their status. We look into their eyes so that we can see their souls, because our concern is for that. Do you know Jesus the way that I've gotten to know Jesus? Because I want to be able to communicate that with you. And really, all the other things that matter, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. What really matters is, I want to be a captivator of your soul. Or to say it better, perhaps, I want your soul to be captivated by Christ the way my soul has been captivated by Christ. And so then I guess the final question then today would be this. Has your soul been captivated by Christ? Have you found in Jesus someone who is able and who has in some ways stepped into your world and turned your life upside down and inside out? He is the person who loved you so much that He was willing to die for you, even though He had done nothing wrong, and you know many, many, many of the things that you've done wrong. He's the person that loved you so much that He was willing to sacrifice for you, but He is the one who is so elevated that your best worship falls short of what He deserves. Do you know Jesus that way? Because if you don't, you need to meet Him. And you need to meet Him in the pages of Scripture. You need to meet Him in the words of this message. And you need to come to terms with Him today. And we would certainly invite you to do that today. And so when we sing our closing song today, if you would want to come up and talk to me about meeting Jesus or talk to somebody else in the room, let's take Jesus seriously. Because Luke does. And God does. And so, if we don't, we will be on the outside looking in. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this Gospel of Luke. Thank You for Jesus, who can captivate a crowd, but who can then dismiss the crowd and turn to an individual and captivate that one. Thank you that Peter's life was never the same after that. And thank you that after that, Peter battled not for fish, but for men and women's souls. We pray that we might be something of the same because we've met you, because we know you, and because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.